Let's go to Exodus chapter 20. As we continue to go through Exodus. Now, just want to let you know that so far, I've kept my New Year's resolution. That I have not gone past the allotted time. Just want to let you know that. No guarantees this service, first service. I made it, all right? Just want to let you know. Now, as I was going through this study, this is part one of two. Because as of yesterday, the Lord showed me that I had already had 18 pages of notes. You need about 9, just so you know. And I had about 18. I'm going, don't think I'm going to make this. So next week is going to be part two. And I'm very excited about it because I already have 18 pages. I'm way ahead of the game, so I'm going to goof off all week. It's great. But here in Exodus chapter 20, we're going to continue on with the Ten Commandments. And we come to the fourth commandment here. And it says in verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in the 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Sabbath. It means to cease and desist. It means to rest. God, in his great mercy, has provided a remedy for those of you who are workaholics. Those of you who overwork. God says you need a whole day out of the seven in order to set apart for rest and what we'll find out here, also worship. And so God has told us you're going to work 6, but the seventh day is for rest. Now he starts off here by saying, remember, and you're going, okay, well, it has a double meaning there. It's speaking of back in Exodus 16 when he first mentioned the Sabbath to them. You might recall that in chapter 16, verse 21, he's speaking of the manna. And he's speaking of the manna that's going to fall from heaven and how he's going to provide for them every single day from this heavenly bread that's going to fall down from heaven. And he says in verse 21 of Exodus 16, so they gather it every morning, every man according to his need, and then the sun became hot and it melted. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today and boil what you will boil and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. So they laid it up till morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it, because earlier on they collected more than they were supposed to, held it over the next morning after they were told not to, and it bred worms in it, and it stunk pretty bad. Then Moses said, eat that today, for today is the Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there will be none. And so not only are they to remember when God first spoke about the Sabbath? He spoke about it in the context of the manna, how God provided for us for those 6 days, and he provided enough for the sixth day to carry it into the seventh day. That's a little foundation for the Sabbath here, that God is going to bless your work so much for those 6 days, you're not going to have to work that seventh day. Later on, the Sabbath was also to be remembered as when God brought them out of Egypt. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15, it says this, God speaking to them through Moses. He says, and remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. And so it's here that God tells us that the Sabbath is also a reminder, a time of reflection, a reminder of their deliverance and the redemption from Egypt. It was a day to celebrate their liberation from the bondage of the Egyptians. And so that's another reason why they were supposed to celebrate the Sabbath. It was speaking of their deliverance and their redemption from the land of Egypt. Now notice what it says here in verse 8. Not only remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. Keep it holy. The word holy there is a word that means to set apart. It's to be separate from any other days. It is to be set apart. And when something is set apart for God, that's what makes it holy. It's not holy because it's pure and there's no sin and there's no, that's and it's perfect. That's not what it means. Holy means something set apart for the purposes of God, specifically worship. And so here they are supposed to set this day apart, keep it holy, which again speaks of worship. Later on in Leviticus 19:3, God refers to this seventh day as his Sabbath. In Leviticus 19:3, it says, "And keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God." This commandment is worded in such a way, it's to remind the Israelites that their relationship with God was special. No other nation could claim that the Lord was their God. No other nation could keep the Sabbath. Only Israel kept the Sabbath as a day of worshiping the one true God as their Savior and Lord. By doing that, they were confirming it was God who created this nation. It was God who redeemed us. It was God who delivered us out of Egypt and made us a nation where we could worship the one and only true God. Israel was the only one that was going to have that mark of distinction. Later on in Leviticus 23, verse 3, God gives us a little bit more understanding of the Sabbath day. He tells us this, 6 days shall be for work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. A holy convocation. What does that mean? It means an assembly. It's an assembly of people. It speaks of corporate worship, those who are like-minded, other Jews that are also celebrating the Sabbath day. And so Jesus would go on to endorse this practice every time he'd walk into a synagogue to teach. He was going where the people are gathering to celebrate the birth of their nation, God redeeming them from Egypt. And so this Sabbath day is set apart for worship, corporate worship, getting together with other believers. And notice what it says in verse 9. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Guess what? One of the things that is most overlooked in this commandment here is God calls us to work for 6 days. God wants us to work, and this is often overlooked in the fourth commandment. However, it is our duty to work. God gives us 6 days to fulfill our calling to work, and this work is a gift from God. A lot of people look at work as a curse. A lot of you think work came after the fall. Well, that was because Adam sinned. That's why we got to work. No. Before the fall, when God approached Adam in order to take over the garden there, he tells him this in Genesis 2:15. Then the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. The word tend means to work. You're still going to work it. You're still going to work it. And so work is from the Lord. Work is a good thing. Man was created not only to bring honor and glory to God, but to work. And he brings God honor and glory when he works honestly before the Lord. Any honest work is good work and will bring glory to God. And so this fourth commandment reminds us to honor God by an honest week's work of work. And so Paul even tells us this in 2 Thessalonians 3:10. He says this, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies." You know what a busybody is? A busybody is somebody who's so busy doing everything except what they're supposed to do, work. They're so busy, "Oh, I tried to get an application, but then I had to do this and this and all." You're a busybody. You're busy doing everything except what God has called you to do, and he's called you to work. He's called you to work. He goes on and says in 2 Thessalonians 3:12, he says, "Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread." Now, I know that sometimes times are tough. I know that what all the economists and everybody are saying right now, that we might be heading towards a recession. I know that a lot of companies have already downsized and people have lost their jobs. We understand that. We know that happens, that a lot of times getting work is slow. However, there is still always work to be done. I find this very, very fascinating. Someone will come to me and they'll say, "Hey, you know, I got let go of my job about 3 months ago." "Okay, well, what have you been doing since then?" "Well, I've been, you know, on the internet. I'm sending my resume out to many, many different places." "Okay, That's great. How much during the day does that really take you? Can you do that like within an hour during the day, send out all these resumes? And well, yeah, about an hour or so. Okay, what do you do the rest of the day? Well, I'm just kind of praying, and I know the Lord is going to provide. Okay, well, how about putting your nose in the newspaper and doing something like, I don't know, delivery newspapers? Oh, I'm not going to do that. I'm way overqualified for that. That's pride. That's pride. I can't help with pride. What about delivering pizzas at night? Could you do that? Well, come on, dude. I got a college degree. I'm not going to do that. Oh, pride. That's pride. There's something you can do. Do that. It's honest. Well, that's not going to pay the bills. No. It might not pay all the bills, but you're not going to get as far behind if you're doing that. So instead of coming to me and saying, I need $4,000, maybe you only need $1,500. And so because of your pride, you pretty much bind my hands at that point. Being here at the church of what we can do for you, I can help you by going, go deliver newspapers. Go deliver pizzas. Go and do this job. Oh, I got a college degree. Oh, that's way beneath me. Well, you know what? Didn't seem too beneath you to come and ask us for money. Come on. You have to do what God's word says. You are to work. And if you do not work, you should not eat. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. You know what? You're working. You're delivering papers. You're doing whatever you need to do. It's still not enough. You come to me. Guess what? Everything opens up for you at that point. Everything opens up there. Well, what's going on? Well, I'm still behind about $500 a month. Okay. Let's help you out. You're doing everything you're supposed to do. I'm there for you. The Lord is there for you. This church is there for you because you're being faithful in doing what needs to be done. And pride doesn't seem to be a factor. You're working two or three different little jobs like that just to try and put food on the table, try and make ends meet. We can come alongside of that. We can help out. But understand, you do not work, you should not eat. And you wonder why the bills are piling up. You wonder why you're getting so far behind. Your pride. Your pride. The fourth commandment. Work. 6 days you work, and you work unto the Lord. Verse 10, it says, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. Again, Sabbath, it means to cease or to rest. It is not a day for business as usual. God was very serious about this commandment. In the sense that in Numbers chapter 15, you have a guy out there who's gathering sticks, and they take him and they stone him. They kill him for that. That's one of the things he was not supposed to do on the Sabbath. By doing that, what you're saying is, God's word isn't important. I don't need to listen to God. Took it very, very seriously. Consider the women who went to prepare the body of Jesus for burial. It tells us in Luke 23, verse 56, then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Come on, gathering wood, where's the harm? Where's the harm in that? Taking spices to the tomb of Jesus, that's an act of reverence, isn't it? It's kind of a pious act. I would think he'd want that. But you know what? The reason you don't is God commanded it. I'm respecting the word of God. It shows reverence and trust in God. And so if you didn't take the Sabbath off, you're saying you know better than God. And then all of a sudden you become God. You know better than God. You become God. That's idolatry. That's idolatry. And it's also pride. I want you to go to Nehemiah chapter 13. It's right before Esther. Of course, you have to know where Esther is, don't you? I couldn't help but smile first service, because as I told him to turn to Nehemiah 13, I read Nehemiah 13. We're a good 3 minutes in Nehemiah 13. I still hear pages flipping. And I'm thinking, you don't know where Nehemiah is. I still hear him turning. It's okay. It's fine. In verse 15 of chapter 13 of Nehemiah, Nehemiah looks out. God has called Nehemiah, as well as Ezra and a few other people, Zerubbabel, to go and build the wall, to go ahead and build the temple and things like that, to restore Jerusalem. He's leading his people back to Jerusalem after the captivity, after the Babylonian captivity. So they go and they build the wall, and they realize that God is the one that is bringing them back into the land. And Nehemiah is a bit frustrated as he looks out of all that God has done in bringing them back in the land. He realizes something, and it says in verse 15, in those days, I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine and grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. They were treating the Sabbath day as any other business day. They know God has brought them back in the land. They're excited that God has brought them back in the land, but not excited enough to obey what God's word says. And then it says, men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, what evil thing is this that you do, by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do thus, and did not your God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath day. You're not listening, he's saying. Why aren't you listening? Why aren't you holding to the Sabbath day? Why aren't you resting on this day? So it was at the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut, and I charged that they must not be open until after the Sabbath. Then I posted some of my servants at the gates, so that no burdens would be brought in on the Sabbath day. Now the merchants and the sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. Then I warned them and said to them, why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time on, they came no more on the Sabbath. We need to take the Sabbath very, very seriously. And Nehemiah looked out, and it was business as usual. It was business as usual. Now notice something here in verse 10, that the rest was for everyone. It's not only for you, but it's also for your son and daughter. Now I say this, we're taking a parenting class on Monday night, and how to, you know, raise our kids in a godly way and things like that, and it's fantastic. But one of the things that I noticed here is, you know what? I don't think that we as parents should give a lot of chores to be done for our kids on Sunday. It needs to be a day of rest for them as well. And so if Sunday is our day of rest, our kids should be able to rest as well. If they have an hour or two of work they need to be done, I think that's wrong. When I look at this, I realize it's for them as well. They also need to have a day of rest. And then notice what it says here, male servant and female servant. As employers, you need to take care of your employees. You got to make sure that they have a day of rest as well, where they can go and worship corporately in the house of God. And then I find this very fascinating. Animals and your cattle, it says. Now, that doesn't mean your dog Fluffy and stuff like that, unless for some reason Fluffy is doing a lot of work during the week. If you're like putting things on Fluffy and it's carrying it around and things like that, it's talking about beasts of burdens, those that are hooked up to the wine press and those that are plowing the field. So your oxen and your donkeys and your camels and things like that, your beasts of burden, they also need a day of rest. And I think it's very interesting that God wants all his creatures to have a day of rest to give them a relief from their labor. And so when we look at the Sabbath, we're able to see that that it is the seventh day. That means Saturday. That means Saturday. It's a day that Israel was to cease from work. It's a day that they were supposed to trust God that in the 6 days that they were working is going to be enough to provide for them every week on that seventh day as well. It's going to be enough for their families. It was a day where they worshiped God with other believers for their redemption and deliverance from bondage in Egypt. And so it's for all of those things. Jesus also sheds a little light on the Sabbath. He tells us in Mark 2:27, he says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is supposed to be a blessing for man. It's not supposed to be a burden. What ended up happening is after this time is that the scribes and the Pharisees began to add to what is an actual Sabbath requirement. And so there were 39 other rules of what you couldn't do on the Sabbath. One of them was that if you're walking by and a stone wall fell on you, I don't know how often that happened in Israel, but this is one of the things that they had, is that they could only remove enough rubble off of you to make sure you weren't dying. That was it. Are you okay down there? Yeah, I think so. Are you busted up pretty good? Yeah, they got a couple broken bones. All right, well, just hang in there until nightfall. That's the way it was. You were not allowed to remove that person unless it was life and death. If they were dying, then you can meet that immediate need. But if they were just suffering, they had to wait until after sundown, after the Sabbath. Well, Jesus pretty much came on the scene and said, that's ridiculous. That's absolutely ridiculous. understand that the Sabbath was made for man. It's supposed to be a good thing. It is supposed to minister to you. And it wasn't supposed to keep you from doing deeds of mercy or being able to help out your fellow man. That's not what it was for. It was so you would rest, that it would be a blessing to you, and it would remind you of what God has done in taking us out of Egypt and redeeming us and delivering us from the hand of Pharaoh. And so we were to be reminded that God is the one that created this nation here. And so if the Sabbath is to be a blessing to man, it's a blessing then to take a day off and rest. God knows what's best for us. Now I want to read you something here. How many people here know who Mr. Truett Cathy is? Raise your hand. All right. Let's see if you know after this story, after the rest of the story. Of the many unique characteristics that distinguish this establishment from any other quick service restaurant company, the most notable and the most asked about tradition is the closing of 1,340 plus restaurants on Sunday. Did you wait for the rest of the story? Okay, it's Chick-fil-A. The founder, Truett Cathy, Mr. Truett Cathy, made the decision to close on Sundays in 1946 when he opened his first restaurant in Hapville, Georgia. It was often shared that his decision was as much practical as spiritual. He believes that all franchise Chick-fil-A operators and restaurant employees should have an opportunity to rest, spend time with their family and friends, and worship if they choose to do so. That's why all Chick-fil-A restaurants are closed on Sunday. It's part of our recipe for success. Mr. Truett believes that by giving employees Sunday off as a day for rest, family, or fellowship and worship if they choose to do so, the company attracts quality people. And the people, Mr. Truett Cathy says, are the cornerstone of all the Chick-fil-A does as a chain. Chick-fil-A has the opportunity to attract individuals who want to be associated with an organization with a values-based vision, is purpose-driven, and truly values a balance between work and family. In today's business world, the close on Sunday policy may seem to be a costly business decision, and it is. But as a company, sales figures have consistently proven Chick-fil-A restaurants often generate more business per square foot in 6 days than many other quick service restaurants produce in 7. I wonder who does that. God does. God's blessing him. Chick-fil-A surpassed $2 billion in sales in 2006, and the chain has enjoyed sales gains for 39 consecutive years, every year since the first Chick-fil-A restaurant opened in 1967. So every year, their sales have gone up. Every year. Even during the recession time years, gone up for them. That's God's blessing. That's God's blessing. Now, I read another article that he first went to $1 billion in sales in 2000. He went to $2 billion sales in 2006. So it took all those years to get to $1 billion. And isn't it interesting, in the last 6 years, he's doubled that. He's doubled that. I don't know what the projections were from last year in 2007. But he goes on to say, Mr. Cathy credits blessings from the Lord for the great success the company has enjoyed. And he remains as committed as ever to maintaining the closed on Sunday policy. I feel it's the best business decision I ever made. Praise God. So bless him and go to his restaurant. Obviously not today, but the rest of the week. Bless him. Now, he's the only one I know that does that. I know Hobby Lobby does it. I know that maybe a couple others, but he's the only restaurant, fast food restaurant, that does that. All the other fast food chains are pagan. No, I'm just kidding. But they don't step out in faith like that. I know of a few of them that claim to be Christian-based as well. I would love for them to do the same thing. I would love to see them do the same thing. Now, the big question that you're all wondering about right now, is the Sabbath for today? Is the Sabbath Saturday or Sunday? Can it be another day during the week? Well, is the Sabbath for today? Well, yes and no. Does that help you? Yes, for those who are physically Jews who have not found their Messiah in Jesus Christ. For them, Saturday is their Sabbath. They're still under the law. No, for everybody else. It was only the Jews who were delivered and redeemed from Egypt. No one else. You and I were not delivered and redeemed from Egypt. We weren't. So today, for anyone else to put themselves under this law, it doesn't make sense. The commandment was to be for the local Jewish population there in Israel. So what about those who believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? What about Christians? What about the New Covenant? What about those who have placed their faith in the Lord? What are we supposed to do? Well, are we supposed to observe Saturday or Sunday or some other time? Well, remember what the Sabbath meant to the Jews. To the Jews, it was a day that they remembered how the Lord redeemed them and delivered them from Egypt. What were you redeemed and delivered from? Sin and death. So you have a redemption, a deliverance that you need to remember as well. You've been redeemed. You've been delivered. And so let's remember that. He did redeem us from the power of sin and death. How? Through the person of Jesus Christ. Paul makes this interesting statement in Colossians 1, verse 13. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. All these things are found fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ. The festivals, those are the yearly Sabbaths. The new moon, those are the monthly Sabbaths. The Sabbaths themselves, those are the weekly Saturday Sabbaths. And all these point to the person of Jesus Christ. The reality is Christ. That rest is found in him. So when you receive Jesus, you now rest in him. Paul goes on to say in Galatians chapter 4, verse 9, and Paul is concerned because he led these people in the Lord. They've come to know the Lord. And then all of a sudden they started going back to their old traditions. And he says this, he says, but now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? He goes on, he says, you observe days and months and season and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Paul's saying, you're going back to the Sabbath days, the Sabbath months, the seasonal Sabbaths, meaning the feasts. You're going back to those yearly Sabbaths, the ones that speak of Jubilee. Paul's saying, don't do those things. Don't go back. Go forward. Don't you realize those Sabbaths point to Christ? You have Christ. You don't need to go back to those things, those rituals, those ceremonies anymore. You now rest in the person of Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus himself said in Matthew 11, he says in verse 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Jesus is our Sabbath. We rest in him, in the work that he did in delivering us from sin and death, the work that he did on the cross, dying for the sins of the world. Romans 6:23, for the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're indebted to him. He did the work. He did the work of salvation. As a matter of fact, in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, we're told that he did not purchase us or redeem us with silver and gold or anything that is temporary, but with his own precious blood he redeemed us. His blood. Now, knowing that, why Sunday? Why is it that we meet on Sunday morning? What is it about Sunday morning that the church seems to find as the day that we're supposed to worship? Well, I would say this. I personally don't believe that the Bible specifically says, as a Christian believer, that you have to worship on Sunday morning. I'm not going to sit here and say that. As we're going to find out here in a moment, I believe that you could worship God on any day. You could take any day out of rest, and that could be your day of worship to the Lord. That would be fine. So long as, remember, it's corporate worship, because we're supposed to worship together. A holy assembly. That's what Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25 says. And so, but I find this very, very interesting. The time that Jesus decided after the resurrection to show himself and meet with his disciples is on a very interesting day. And it always seems to be on a Sunday. Mary Magdalene on the morning of the resurrection. Jesus shows himself to her first. Matthew 28, 8 through 10. John 20, verses 11 through 18. Mark 16, 9 says, "Now when he rose early on the first day of the week," that Sunday, "he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, of whom he had cast out seven demons." First day of the week is Sunday. Then he has the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Mark chapter 16, verses 12 through 13. Luke chapter 24, 13 through 33. Now Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12, speaks of the resurrection. And then verse 13 says this, "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day." The same day of what? The resurrection. "To a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went to them." And then you go on and you read and how they had a meal with him. And he reveals in the scriptures all the way from Genesis to their time of how the prophets spoke about how he would have to be crucified and raised from the dead. So Jesus again meets with the disciples on that first day of the week, which is Sunday. And then we see in John chapter 20, I want you to go to John chapter 20. A couple interesting things here. Verse 19, it says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week," Sunday, "when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled," so they're there together, "for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" The disciples gathering together, Jesus meets them right there. When? On Sunday night. On Sunday night. Now we're going to continue to read this. Look what else happens here on this Sunday evening. It says, "When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them, 'Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" Isn't that cool? They also received the Holy Spirit on Sunday. As they were gathered together, Jesus there in the midst of them, he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, we know, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12, that the Holy Spirit is a seal, is a guarantee of your salvation. It goes on and says in verse 12 of Ephesians 1, it says, "That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him," Jesus, "you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." The Holy Spirit is your sealing, is your guarantee of salvation. Once you receive Jesus, your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you and seals you. Like a sealing of a package, like putting that stamp on there. And back in Jesus' day, you would put a seal on it, be a wax, a piece of wax melted, dropped on the paper or dropped on that package. And then that person's insignia of his ring, he'd put it on there, knowing that the person who showed the same insignia on the other side, they're the ones that get that package. And so with God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit is that seal. It has that mark upon you to make sure you get to your destination. Where is your destination? Heaven. You receive Jesus, guess what? You're going to make it. You're going to make it. The Holy Spirit's inside of you. It's the sealing that God does there. It's the sealing that God does there. Now, there's two other times that Jesus meets with his disciples. One in John chapter 21. They're fishing. Jesus has breakfast with them. Being that they're Jews and being where they were in Galilee, they would not be fishing on the Sabbath. So we know that this day isn't the Sabbath, but it doesn't say that it's Sunday. But it doesn't say it wasn't. So here we have another meeting of Jesus with his disciples, but they don't. Doesn't clarify the day, but we can certainly rule out the Sabbath. And then we have in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 11, when Jesus appears to him again, and he tells his disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. At this point, they've already received the Holy Spirit, but they're now being told to wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so again, no day is mentioned when he met with them there. No mention of that. But we can accurately say this, that after Jesus was resurrected, whenever he met with his disciple and the day is identified, it's never the Sabbath, but it's always on Sunday. It's always on Sunday, the first day of the week. Now on top of this, go to Acts chapter 2. You need to see this as well. Acts chapter 2. When were they baptized with the Holy Spirit? On the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost. When is Pentecost? The first day of the week. You can go back in Leviticus and read about Pentecost. It's also known as Feast of Weeks or the Feast of the Harvest or Day of the First Fruits. It always happens the day after the Sabbath. Penta means 50. You're to have seven Sabbaths, which would be 49 weeks. The next day begins the next week, which is 50, which is Pentecost. That's what that means. That would be on Sunday. What happens on Sunday? They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They are baptized with the Holy Spirit. They see the flaming tongues above their head. They see them speak in other languages, and they're going, they're drunk. Peter's going, it's 9 a.m. What do you mean they're drunk? Not drunk. They're speaking coherently. Those of you that hear them in your own language, you know what they're speaking is truth. And it's very understandable of what they're saying. No. And so Peter goes on and he preaches the word of God. And look what happens that very first day. It says in verse 40, and with many other words, he testified, exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. The church began on Sunday. Very first converts on Sunday. That's when the church began. Now go over here to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, it says this. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. First day of the week, Sunday. And look what it says here. Paul continued his message until midnight. I don't want to hear any whining about how long we might go here. All right, if you continue to read that account, somebody got a little tired, fell asleep, boom, went down to the second level, died right there. Paul went, revived him again. I can't promise I can do that. Let that be fair warning to any of you. Okay, but this is the first day of the week. It shows them gathering together again on the first day of the week. It shows it here. Now, does that mean that we have to meet the first day of the week? No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. But I would tell you this. Our Sabbath is in the person of Jesus Christ. Nowhere in the New Testament are we told to keep the Sabbath day. I find that very, very interesting. As a matter of fact, when all sins are listed in the New Testament, when you take those areas of scriptures that speak of different sins and things like that, Sabbath breaking is never mentioned. You can go to Mark 7, verses 21 through 22. There are 13 sins mentioned. Not one of them is breaking the Sabbath. Romans 1, verses 29 through 32. 20 sins are mentioned, but not one of them is breaking the Sabbath. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. 15 sins are mentioned, but not one of them is breaking the Sabbath. In 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, 18 sins are mentioned, not one breaking the Sabbath. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10, 10 sins are mentioned, but never once is Sabbath breaking mentioned. Never once. People will come to me and say, well, Jesus kept the Sabbath. Yeah, he did. He kept the Sabbath. But Jesus kept the Sabbath because he came to fulfill the law, as to redeem us from the law. As a matter of fact, in Galatians 4, verse 4, he says, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So Jesus fulfilled the law in order to redeem us from the law. So now we're not under that anymore. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. We're going to find out that Jesus' disciples actually broke the Sabbath. And Jesus doesn't rebuke them for them. As a matter of fact, he defends them for doing that. It says in verse 1 of chapter 12, "At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat." Jesus didn't do that. His disciples did. "And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath.'" And so he defends them, and he says this, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests." David did that. David and his men were starving. They're about to faint from exhaustion. There was no food, and so they go into the temple. They ask for the bread of the priests. The priests give it to them. Hey, human need, much before then the law. I mean, the whole point of the law was not to be a burden. Remember that. You know, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Well, also for this, the showbread was there for the priests. They were to partake of their ministering there, and so the food there was to go to them. But you know what? If there's someone in need, then we'll give it to them. And so David did that. And then it says, "Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless?" Well, how do they profane the Sabbath? They're working. They're in the temple working on the day that they're not supposed to work. There's some exemptions there. There's some exemptions there. "Yet I say to you that in this place there's one greater than the temple. But if you had known that this means I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. And the Lord of the Sabbath is not binding to the Sabbath. And because these are his disciples, they are in Christ. And if you've received Jesus, you're in Christ. And guess what? You're not bound by the Sabbath either. You're not bound by it. Because you have the Lord of the Sabbath in your heart, in your life. So not, they're not bound by it. Another thing I find interesting in the New Testament, that the other nine commandments are reiterated in the New Testament, but not the fourth commandment. The worship of God only is mentioned 53 times in the New Testament. No idolatry is mentioned 20 times. Do not use the Lord's name in vain. Two, definitely, possibly four, depending on how you interpret that. Sabbath, never. It's never mentioned. Honor your father and mother, six times it's mentioned. Murder, seven times. Adultery, 12. Stealing, six. False witness, four. Don't covet your neighbor's good, nine times. But again, no mention of the Sabbath. Why no mention of the fourth commandment? Why no mention of keeping the Sabbath? Because we find our Sabbath in the person of Jesus Christ. That's why. Jesus fulfilled the Sabbath. So we see the church. The church celebrates the redemption and deliverance of sin and death by meeting with Jesus. And it just happens to be Sunday. Does that mean we always have to be on church on Sunday? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Is this the only time we can worship? No. As a matter of fact, we're about to have a Saturday evening service come April 5th. And I'm looking forward to that. But what we need to understand is that in today's day and age, a lot of people are called to certain occupations that prohibit them from being here on Sunday morning. We are still required, I believe, because we rest in Jesus. God knows what's best. He's saying it's good for you to have a day off. You need to have a day off somewhere. If it's not Sunday, make it Tuesday. If it's not Tuesday, make it Thursday. If it can't be Thursday, make it Saturday. Make it some day that you have off. But you also need to have that off so you can meet corporately with other believers. Hebrews 10:24 says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." You can only do that when you're amongst each other. "Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the matter of some, but exhorting one another, so much more as you see the day approaching." And so, if you are a police officer, and you have to work on Sunday, you could be a fireman, you could be a nurse, you could be a doctor. I mean, there's all sorts of occupations that prohibit you from coming on Sunday morning. Well, you know, we have a Wednesday evening service here. Maybe Wednesday's your day off, or maybe you can get Wednesday off, and that'll be your day of rest where you could come here on Wednesday night and corporately worship God for your redemption and deliverance from sin and death. It's that reminder to you as well. Even though your daily devotion should be a daily reminder of what God has done, we rest in the person of Jesus Christ. It's one of the reasons why I'm excited about Saturday night. It just opens another night that someone can make it here for corporate worship to take their day off and just say, Lord, thank you so much. Thank you for all that you provide the rest of the 6 days and given me this seventh day. And you've given me a church to come to that I can do worship on this day. If there's a Friday night fellowship or service somewhere, or Thursday or Tuesday night or Monday night, and that's your day off, go fellowship there. Because that should be your day of rest. That you can corporately get together with the body of Christ and celebrate and worship God. That's what it should be. Does it have to be Sunday morning? No. Does not have to be Sunday morning. Does it seem to work out best for the most people for Sunday morning? It seems to be that way. It seems to be that way. It's interesting because when we first started out as a church, I wanted to go to Sunday morning and people would ask me why. I said, because most people, it's convenient for them to go Sunday morning. At that point, we were meeting just Wednesday night. But if you have kids and things like that, it makes it difficult. You have school the next day or you have to get whatever. But Sunday morning, it is a little bit more convenient for families to come that night. Not for all, but I would say probably for the majority. And for those it's not convenient or it's very difficult to do or because you have to work, maybe Saturday night will work for them. And that's why I'm excited to be able to do Saturday night service, because it's going to be interesting to see some new faces maybe that God might bring here over those few months, just be able to go, so what do you do and why Saturday night? Oh, because I work Sunday morning. Well, praise God. We've given you an opportunity to be able to come and worship together. Now, again, Romans 14:5 says this. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. For Christians, our Sabbath is in the Lord. We rest in the person of Jesus Christ. And whatever day we take off to give to the Lord and rest and thank him for the other six, that's between us and the Lord. Amen? Isn't it great to have freedom? I have people that come to me and say, you know, I want to go camping this weekend, but, you know, I don't want to miss Sunday. And I go, get out of here. Go. We love you. Have a great time with your family, but don't get legalistic about it. Don't look at it and say, I have to be here at this time every single week. And no. You let the Spirit move you. If there's something that comes up that's really going to bless your family, go, do it. There's freedom in Christ. This is not a thing that you have to come every single Sunday. Now, I don't want to see this place empty next week. If it is, so be it. You better be back the next week. But, but understand, each person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. There's liberty in Christ Jesus. Praise God. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we do want to thank you for your word. And I thank you that that we do have that freedom in Christ. And so, Father, I just want to pray that we would be able to just rest in you. You would show us that day to go to church, into corporate worship, just give you praise and glory for what you've done in the way of our redemption, in the way of our deliverance from sin and death. And I ask these things in your Son, Jesus.